Turn over to the book of 1 Peter. Now, mark your Bible right there. Over to the book of 1 Peter. Put your little marker there and hold it, because that's one of the scriptures we're going to use. And notice this now. I want you to notice you're in 1 Peter. In the first chapter, I want to read this verse and then we'll come back to another one. 23rd verse, being born again, not of corruptible seed, but incorruptible by the word of God, which liveth and abideth forever. Now that we can easily see by that when he speaks of the seed of God remaining in him, that he's speaking of the word of God. How many of you understand that?
Amen.
All right, the word of God remaineth in him, and he cannot see him. Now then, I want you to turn with me tonight, children of God, right over here to the book of Romans. Turn with me if you've got your Bibles, follow me, because you want to be sure. This is a highly disputed doctrine in our day. It's something that people continually dispute. They cross up on it, and now they don't know what to do. They know that it's in the Bible, and some of them don't even attempt to understand it. They just say, well, I ain't going to teach it because it don't agree with our doctrine. I ain't got no doctrine to protect tonight for the doctrine of Jesus Christ. The Bible asks you the question, who can I teach doctrine? He that is weaned from the breast. So he instructed us to teach doctrine, and this is the doctrine of the word tonight, that our hearts might be established in grace. Reading here in the 8th chapter of the book of Romans, so that we can get a thought tonight. In the 8th chapter, I believe it is. All right, reading in the 8th chapter, and I want you to listen real close, children of God. It says here in the 28th verse, and we know that all things work together for good to them that love God, to them who are the called according to his purpose. Now then, I'm going to read this next verse, and I'm going to take my time and just talk to you, because I want to make this real clear. For whom he did foreknow, he also did predestinate to be conformed to the image of his Son, that he might be the firstborn among many brethren. Now, I can say to you, I can say, well, I don't believe in predestination. But the Bible said that we're saved by faith in the Word, Brother Joe. Now, if I don't believe in predestination, I don't believe in the Word of God. The Bible says you can't take one word of it away. If you take one word away, you'll partly be taken out of the book of life. Now then, line upon line, precept upon precept, no alterations and no changes. No other foundations can any man lay. Let you take heed how you build thereupon. It says here in the Word of God that them that he foreknew, he predestinated. He predestinated. That means it's the Word of God. That means that if I'm to be saved, I've got to believe in it. Whether they teach it or whether they don't teach it, it's still the Word of God. And Paul said, I've not failed or shun to declare unto you the full counsel of the Lord. And this is part of the counsel of the Lord. I know down through the years I've heard him use this old theme. They'd say, well, don't preach that, brother. Say, well, why? Well, you'll just mix people up. If the Word of God mixes people up, they need to be mixed up. Paul preached it and he didn't mix nobody up. And Paul said, if anybody preach anything outside of what he preached, though he be an angel, let him be accursed. Never mix nobody up. If it's going to mix somebody up, why did God put it in the Word of God? It doesn't mix anybody up. It's just the devil that doesn't want us to know, because it's the only thing that can bring the rapture. This is the only thing that can bring the change. And he doesn't want us to know about it. Lacking the understanding of this thing has caused more people to stumble, more people to be taken into captivity by the devil, and more people to have trouble than any one thing I can think of right offhand. All right, notice now, I want to settle that in our heart and in our mind. The third thing that I would like for you to do, now, is to remember that it is the Word of God. How many of you have your Bibles? How many of you have your Bibles? All right, now, this is the Word of the living God. This is God's eternal Word. Now, it's the first thing I want you to know, that I'm not preaching heresy. I'm not preaching ideas. I'm not preaching ideology. I'm preaching the Word of the living God. That's what I'm preaching. All right, if it's in your Bible, then it's the Word of God. That's the first thing we want to settle, if that predestination is in the Bible. How many of you believe it's in the Bible? Alright, now it is in the Bible, you read it right there. Now if it's in the Bible says that all of the things of God, not part of them, but it says all of the things of God from the creation of the world are clearly understood by the things which do appear. All of them. Alright, let's look at this now and see if it's clearly understood. For whom he did foreknow, he also did predestinate to be conformed to the image of his Son, that he might be the firstborn among many brethren. Now then, I want to ask a question tonight. What did the Lord mean when he spoke here and he said, them that he foreknew? Them that he foreknew, he predestinated. What did Christ mean when he said, them that he foreknew? He predestinated. I want somebody, while I hold this place, to turn over to the book of 1 Peter. Would you do that for me? Turn over that to the book of 1 Peter. And I'm going to ask Brother Roy here, if he will, to stand up and read right out loud. And I want you to listen real close, because I'll have to repeat it for the tape, maybe. But I want Roy to stand up, if he will, and start at the first verse of the first chapter. And I want you to give real good attention, folks. Brother Roy, if you will.
Peter, an apostle of Jesus Christ, to the strangers scattered throughout Pontus, Galatia, Cappadocia, Asia, and Bithynia. Elect according to the foreknowledge of God the Father, through sanctification of the Spirit, unto obedience and sprinkling of the blood of Jesus Christ. Grace unto you and peace be multiplied. Blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, which according to his abundant mercy hath begotten us again unto a lively hope by the resurrection of Jesus Christ from the dead.
That's good right there, Brother Roy.
All right, now then, I want to stress one part here. Notice what he said here in the first part. He said that ye are elect, in the second verse, elect according to the foreknowledge of God. How many of you see that? Now, somebody said Peter didn't preach election either. Peter didn't preach predestination. But I want you to know that in the mouth of two or three witnesses it was established that Peter and Paul preached identically the same thing. Now then, in the book of Jude, let's see if in the book of Jude, if they preach predestination. One, at least three confirmations. We done read about John. That really gives us three. But let's turn to the book of Jude and read the fourth verse and let's see what it says. It says in the fourth verse of the book of Jude, for there are certain men, crept in unawares, who were before of old ordained to this condemnation, ungodly men, turning the grace of our God in lasciviousness, and denying the only Lord God and our Lord Jesus Christ. Now then, I want you to especially notice that. Peter said, elect according to foreknowledge. Paul said, them that he foreknew, he did predestinate. Then when Paul was preaching the gospel, he said, as many as were ordained unto eternal life believed. As many as were ordained unto eternal life believed. Jesus said, Father, I have not lost a one of them that you give me, but every one that you've given me, I will raise him up in the last day. Alright, he said here in the 29th verse, for whom he did foreknow, he also did predestinate. What did he mean? Them that are the called. He says, them that are the called according to his purpose. Them that are the called. Notice the 30th verse. Moreover, whom he did predestinate, them he also called. And whom he called, them he also justified. And whom he justified, them he also glorified. Now, did the apostles preach the same thing? Peter stood up and spoke of Judas and said before he was ever born, it was prophesied to let his habitation be desolate and let another his ministry or his bishopric take. Before he was ever born in the world, he didn't have nothing to do with it, nothing to say about it. before he ever breathed his first breath, the prophets prophesied that his habitation would be desolate. Said, let another his bishopric take before he ever breathed his first breath in the world. God spoke in his word before there was ever a breath breathed. I've heard a lot of people say, well, Judas was a good man. He just let the devil get into him. They use that kind of expression, not in the same words. But Jesus said when he took Judas, said he was a devil from the beginning. He said, I drove 12 of you, and one of you are a devil. Jesus said that. Why? Because he had the mind of God. He knew that before the foundation of the world, that God saw Judas doing that. He also knew that the prophets of old, by foreknowledge, also saw the same thing. Now then, is Judas the only one? How many know that Jeremiah, before Jeremiah was formed in his mother's womb, before he ever breathed a breath, I want to use these two things as a contrast. One of them was called a devil. One of them went to his place because it was prophesied before he was ever born. Another one of them was prophesied to be a prophet.
Amen.
He said, before you was ever formed in your mother's womb, he said, I knew you and ordained you a prophet among men. Before you was ever born, he spoke of sanctifying. Now then, is this the only one? The Bible speaks of Pharaoh and said, for this purpose have I raised him up, that I might show my glory through him. And then he speaks of Esau and Jacob. Before they were ever born into the world, it said, Jacob have I loved, but Esau have I hated. All right, let's see if that's true. Let's see if we can find the where Paul was speaking right quick here. All right, notice in the 9th chapter of the book of Romans, and let's just see. Let's see what he means by this foreknowledge and elect that Peter spoke of. In the 10th verse, and the 11th, and not only this, but when Rebekah also hath conceived by one, even by our father Isaac, for the children being not yet born, neither having done any good or evil, that the purpose of God according to election might stand, not of works, but of him that calleth. It was said unto her, the elder shall serve the younger. As it is written, Jacob have I loved, but Esau have I hated. What shall we say then? Is there unrighteousness with God? God forbid. For he saith to Moses, I will have mercy on whom I will have mercy, and I will have compassion on whom I will have compassion. So then it is not of him that willeth, nor of him that runneth, but of God that showeth mercy. Christian people, I want you to hear this tonight. He said, the race is not to the swift, nor the battle to the strong, but the battle is the Lord, for God works all things after the counsel of his own will. You say, Brother Pike, I just don't teach my children that. Well, you're just teaching them the wrong doctrine, and they'll die and go to hell. Now then, if you listen to Mom and Daddy, you'll die and go to hell. You better listen to the Word of God. All right, now listen to this thing now. It says here, Moses, for he saith to Moses, I will have mercy on whom I will have mercy, and I will have compassion on whom I will have compassion. So then it is not of him that willeth, nor of him that runneth, but of God that showeth mercy. How many of you love for me to prove that it's not of him that runneth, or of him that showeth mercy? The two men that went up to the temple, one of them said, I fast, I pay tithes. He told God what he'd done. God never even noticed him. Another man didn't do nothing but say, have mercy. Said, on whom God will show mercy right here. The other man said, have mercy on me, God. And the Bible said he saved that man. He saved that man. That man was justified and went away justified rather than the other. Because he humbled himself, realizing he had no hold on God, but he just said, have mercy on me, God. Now he said, I will have mercy on whom I will have mercy. Now who will he have mercy on? The Bible said he gives more grace to the humble.
Amen.
And grace means mercy. He will have mercy on the humble. I will have mercy on the humble, Jesus said. All right, notice this now. It's not of him that willeth to run it. Paul, when he spoke of it, he said, it's not of works, lest any man should boast. But it is the gift of God. And here he says in the 11th verse, before the children was ever born, not having done any good or any evil, said they hadn't done anything. They hadn't done any evil. Esau hadn't done anything for God to tell him he hated him. Why, he hadn't even breathed his first breath. How could he have done any wrong? He hadn't done any good or any evil. But God said, I hate you, Esau. I hate you. Now, before he ever breathed his breath, he said, I hate you, Esau. But he said, Jacob, I love you. I love you. And look at it when he come along. Jacob went right on as he was born in this world. And what did he do? Jacob deceived his brother, was called a supplanter. He done everything that he ought not to do, but God saved him anyway. God saved him anyway. What did Esau do? Esau cried. The Bible said he cried and sought repentance with bitter tears. But God had done said before he was ever born, I hate you, Esau. He said he found no place of repentance. So then he said, look what he says on down a little further. For the scripture saith unto Pharaoh, even for this same purpose have I raised thee up, that I might shew my power in thee, and my name be declared throughout all the earth. Therefore hath he mercy on whom he will have mercy, and whom he will he harden. Remember this, Christian friend, when you begin to get selfish, hard-hearted, and you begin to go contrary to God and get negligent, God is hardening your heart. The Bible said the preparation of man's heart is from God. Thou wilt say then unto me, why doth he yet find fault? Who hath resisted his will? Nay, but, O man, who art thou that repliest against God? Shall the thing formed say to him that formed it, why hast thou made me thus? Hath not the potter power over the clay of the same lump to make one vessel unto honor and another unto dishonor? What is God willing to show his wrath and to make his power known? Endured with much long suffering the vessels of wrath fitted to destruction. In other words, he said, what if I just subjected those that are made for destruction unto suffering and just let them suffer for years and years and years? What if I just done it, you see? Then he said, and that he might make known the riches of his glory on the vessels of mercy which he hath afore. Notice this now. It says which he hath afore prepared unto glory. He hath afore, even us whom he hath called, not of the Jews only, but also of the Gentiles. All right? Now then, we want to really get this to sink in tonight that God knows what he's doing. That predestination is absolutely right. There is no way that you can deny it. And even in this day when it has never come to pass, God said there's 144,000 Jews that'll be saved. You've got that much foreknowledge because he's already told you here in the Bible. Yet it ain't never come to pass. All of his works are known unto him from the beginning. Then the Bible said a great multitude that no man could number. He knows every one of them that's in the great multitude. Knows every one of them that's in the 144,000. So then we see here that the Bible said that God does what he pleases. Nobody can't tell God what to do. He said down here at the last verse, but near the last verse we read here, said, who are you anyway that you would try to tell God what to do? Who are we to say, God, why can you make me like this? There ain't nothing you can do about it. There ain't nothing I can do about it. The only thing is if God will show mercy unto us. That's all. We're dependent on his mercy. There ain't no way you can get to him. You can pray. You can fast. You can say, I fast twice today. Or pay my tithe. I do all those things twice a week, you said. That won't get you to heaven. That won't do no good unless God has mercy on you. All right, now then, I want to go back over here a little ways in Romans. I want to read a little more here now. Notice this. We want to take our time and clear this up to where there won't be no confusion. In the 8th chapter of the book of Romans, it says, there is therefore now no condemnation to them which are in Christ Jesus, who walk not after the flesh, but after the Spirit. Amen. Now, for the law of the Spirit of life in Christ Jesus hath made me free from the law of sin and death. Notice in the 6th and 7th verse, and the 8th. For to be carnally minded is death, but to be spiritually minded is life and peace. Because the carnal mind is enmity against God, for it is not subject to the law of God, neither indeed can be. So then they that are in the flesh cannot please God. Now, you ought to think on this. A lot of people will tell you we're still in the flesh and we can't help what we do. But I want you to notice this next verse. But ye are not in the flesh, been chosen at the heavenly places, but in the Spirit, as though either the Spirit of God dwell in you. Now, if any man have not the Spirit of Christ, he is none of his. And if Christ be in you, the body is dead. That is, it's not active in no thing the world, because of sin. But the Spirit is life because of righteousness. All right, now, remember, them that he foreknew, he also did predestinate. God predestinated them that he foreknew. He not only predestinated them, here as we got it wrote down, but the Bible said he justified them. How many of you know what justification means? Did you know that justification means it says, no, it never happened? I wish we had time to explain it. Justification is though, as though it never happened. He sanctified them. He glorified them. How did he predestinate them? He done it by his foreknowledge. Amen. What he foreknew that man would do. Now, I don't think any of you could deny that God did do it. How many of you believe that God did do it? This is a good place to check up and see where you're a believer or not. Brother, this is a good test for your ideology and your previous ideas and your previous training and all of your feelings. This is a good place to check it. If you can't deny it right now and accept the Word of God, you're absolutely lost. That's right, sure. Now is a good time to see if you can lay down all of your ideology and accept the Word of God. If you couldn't believe what I said there, you never would believe it. I gave you enough scripture to confirm it to a nation. There you see that God does predestinate, have mercy on whom he will have mercy, and said, Jacob have I loved, and Esau have I hated, and never even been born in the world. Not only that, but Judas, not only that, but Jeremiah, and the others that I spoke of. So then he predestinated us by foreknowledge. Peter said, you are elect according to what God foreknew that you would do. God, before the foundation of the world, he looked down through the telescope of time. He saw everything that you would ever do in your lifetime. Now, is that ideology, Brother Pike? The Bible said you are elect according to foreknowledge. Amen. And Paul said them that he foreknew, he predestinated. Here, predestination was according to foreknowledge. He foreknew who would come to the altar and repent. He not only foreknew who would repent, he foreknew who would go out yonder and live for God about 3 days and go back into the mud holes of the world. He not only knew how many times you would repent, but he knew how many times you'd go back into the world. He knew how many times you'd say, forgive me, Lord, and go back to the television. He knew how many times that you'd say, I'm sorry to you, brother, and go back and gossip and backbite. He knew how many days that you pray and seek God, how many weeks that you'd wander around and see him. He knew every time that you came and repented, every time that you left and lived for the devil. He knew if you lived for God 2 years and lived for Satan 3 years, came back and lived for God 1 day, lived for Satan a month, came back and lived for God 10 years, went back and wasn't living for God in the end time. He knew every time that you repented and went away from God. All of his works are known unto him from the beginning. By what he foreknew, he predestinated you. He looked down through the telescope of time. He foresaw what you was going to do. He wrote your names in the book of life. Our Jude said he ordained you under condemnation. He wrote your names in the book of life before the foundation of the world. And he slew the lamb in his mind before the foundation of the world. Amen. Everything with God is foreknowledge. We went into it the other night how that God just thought the world into existence. Now how he repented over it when he saw the bloodshed and everything but couldn't change it because of his integrity. So then we see here that in the mind of God, he saw the whole world before him from the beginning. Amen. Saw every person that would rebel against him. Everyone that would love him or worship him. By foreknowledge, God saw every bit of it. Then, after the Lord saw it, he looked down and he said, this brother, this sister, they're going to serve me. But they can't serve me because they're made a little lower than the fallen angels. Angels are greater in power and might. And fallen angels are loose in the world. They can't serve me. Though they want to serve me, they can't serve me. So that he foreknew who had the desire. I told you the other night, the only thing that you can have as a desire has been the preparation of your heart is from God. Under condemnation or predestination. So then he said, now if this person had the chance, they would serve him. They have a desire. So what did he do? He couldn't seal you with the Holy Ghost right then, could he? No. He couldn't do that unless he did it in his mind. So in his mind he gave you the Holy Ghost. He healed your sickness. He looked way out to the end of the road and saw you at the end of the road, justified, sanctified, glorified. Saw every bit of it out at the end of the road. Amen. So he wrote your name down in the book of life according to what he saw. In the mind of God, by foreknowledge, he saw you saved or lost at the end of the road. How many of you believe that in the that out there at the end of the road that God, when he saw that great multitude, that he knew who was missing and who wasn't missing? You ever looked at your children and could tell who was missing and who wasn't missing? He knew who was missing and who wasn't missing. So that he saw them that was out there at the end of the road that had tried their best to live right. Now, he wrote their names down in the Lamb's Book of Life because the only reason they got to the end of the road, the Bible said, he that endureth to the end, the same shall be saved. Amen. Now, the only reason they endured to the end was because God predestinated them. You know what the word pre means? Before. You know what the word destination means? It means where you're going. God before destinated you wherever you was going. He predestinated you. Amen. The Bible said he afore prepared them unto glory. He predestinated them, and they are the called according to God's purpose. Now then, he foreknew that they would do right if they had the opportunity, but they couldn't live right because of the fallen angels. So he looked down through the telescope of time and predestinated them in his knowledge that in case they should stumble, in case they should err, because he saw that their heart wasn't in it, their desire wasn't in it, he predestinated them so there would not be one mark of sin against them throughout the eternities. All right, now then, in doing this, he saw that they would have to have something to overcome Satan. So he baptized them with the Holy Ghost. Then he justified them by slaying the Lamb in his mind. He sanctified them by the offering up of Jesus on the tree. And he glorified them. The Bible said he glorified them. In his mind, he glorified them by foreknowledge, seeing them complete in God. He healed it. Everything that you claim by faith, Jesus said it's already finished from the foundation of the world. The works was finished from the foundation of the world, Brother Roy. Everything is already finished. You may act of healing because you believe that you're already healed, calling those things that are not as though they are. You're justified by the same means, sanctified by the same means, and glorified by calling yourself glorified because the Scripture says you're glorified. And in so doing, you believe it till it becomes a conviction, and the change takes place in your life in a moment, in the twinkling of an eye, and you find yourself in heaven. Now then, what does it mean? When God predestinated these, sealed them to where they could never be lost, to where they could never commit sin, to where they'd never be an altar against them all during their lifetime. When he predestinated these. Now, you know, this will make you think, woman. A lot of people thought they were pretty smart, you know. They thought they were going to outsmart God. What's it going to do? They're going to get in that, on that, long, that last lap, like the turtle in the hare. You know, they thought they'd sit down and rest a while on that last lap. They'd run out there and they'd get in. But you couldn't do it, could you? See, it wasn't on the last lap, it was on the first lap that he got you. So then you see the wisdom of God, how wonderful God is. Now, a lot of people say, well, I'm young and I can't serve God now, but when I get old, just while I breathe my last breath, I'm sure going to get in. But see, it don't work like that. So God saw your heart, he saw your desire, and he saw Judas's desire, he saw Jeremiah's desire. The reason he said, I love Jacob and hate Esau, is because he saw when Esau was born that Esau was just going to do everything contrary to God. He saw him doing that. He saw that he wasn't going to love God. He wasn't going to follow God. Saw him repenting in the beginning, but he saw he wasn't going to serve him in the end, so he didn't give him no place for repentance. He saw Jacob, that Jacob wasn't going to do right in the beginning, but in the end, Jacob would repent and come to God. So he said, I see what you're going to do, Jacob, and I love you for it. I see what you're going to do, Esau, and he said, you're going to trouble my kingdom and my people, and I hate you for it. By foreknowledge, God saw them. All right, and then God predestinated us. Now, he didn't just foreknow that we're going to be saved, but the Bible said he elected us unto grace. Ye are elect, just like you'd elect a president. Ye are elected unto grace by foreknowledge. Then he said, who can lay anything to the charge of God's elect? He said, it's God that justified them, God that done all these things. He said, even the devil can't separate them from me. Nothing can. Famine can't. Poverty can't. Nothing can. Nobody can separate them from my love. I predestinated them through Jesus Christ. All right? Then, what does it mean? It means that by predestination, we have come to a finished work in God. When God brings the last age, and he's at last brought the last age, he will reveal what he's done. And we won't be like the wishy-washy wavering Christians of yesterday because they did not know. But we know that we can't sin. We know that he that's born of God can't sin. He never sins again. There's not one sin in his life. We know that if a man sinned, he's never seen God. He's never met God. He never was in the foreknowledge of God. If he comes to church and falls away, we know that he never knew God. Why? Because the Bible tells us that. That it were before of old ordained unto condemnation. Now he said, well, some of them bound to be lost, Brother Pike. Jesus said, Father, I've not lost the one of them that you gave me. Where did he give them to him? In his foreknowledge. Now, somebody said, but the Bible said he'll blot their name out of the book of life. The Bible didn't say he'd blot their name out of the book of life. There's no place where God said he'd blot their name out. He said, he that overcometh, I will not blot his name out. That's what he told them. I'll not blot his name out of the book of life. That's what he told them. All right, now then, predestination, justification, sanctification, glorification, all given to us for this purpose, friend, that our faith cannot be perfected as long as we think that today we're living right and tomorrow we might sin. We've got to come to a place to where we know we're perfect before God. Our faith is made perfect by the works that was finished from the foundation of the world in Jesus Christ. They said, what must we do to work the works of God? Jesus said, this is the works of God, that you believe on him whom the Father has sent. Somebody said, now, Brother Pike, you've really done it. Now you've told us that we can get to heaven without doing anything. Now you've really done it. No, I'm just trying to show you up. That's all I'm trying to do. If you've not got the nature of Jesus Christ, you ain't been living right. No way. You've just been hiding among the Christians. You ain't never lived right. You thought evil, filthy, ungodly thoughts all the time, and the people just didn't know it. That's right. If they'd been of us, they'd no doubt stayed with us, but they went out from us that it might be made manifest it was never of us. The Bible said so. Alright, now then, predestination, it doesn't cause anybody to fall away from God. It doesn't cause anybody to turn away from God. What does it do? It just shows you who is and who ain't. If you've got the nature of Jesus Christ, when you learn that you're predestinated, you'll love him more than you've ever loved him in your life. You'll say, thank God. I've always tried to hold on, and the devil told me I couldn't, but God, I know I've got it now. And if you ain't of God, somebody will say, boy, I always thought it was grace. Now I can do what I want to because I'm going anyway. See, it'll show you up. That's what it's supposed to do. Right. So then predestination does what? It causes the scripture to be brought to pass where he said, if you tasted of the heavenly gift, if you've been made partakers of the Holy Ghost, how are you going to be made partaker of the Holy Ghost? He'll pour out his Spirit the last day. The rain will come on the just and the unjust. How are you going to taste of the heavenly things? By being in church, hearing the preacher preach. All these things coming to the knowledge of the truth. He said, indeed, if you turn away and say, I won't accept it, God already saw it. From the foundation of the world, he saw it. He said, and there's no more hope when you ain't going to need any coming back to church. In fact, no need to come. Why did he say that? Because he said, if you one time was made eligible for this, and then if you turn away from it, he said there would have to be a second crucifixion. Because one crucifixion was to atone for the sin of Adam. Now he said a second knowledge of the truth has come, and you see it after you've got a knowledge of the truth. That's why you hear me preach dispensational grace. God gave dispensational grace because the people did not have a knowledge of God. But now they've come to a knowledge of God. There is no more grace. When you come to the knowledge of God, if you reject God, you are lost forever. Because to get back to God, when you have the knowledge of sin, and you sin then, You're blaspheming the Holy Spirit. That's what you're doing. You're blaspheming the Holy Ghost, because when you know to do good and won't do it, to him it's sin, and a willful sin hath no forgiveness, but a fearful looking for the judgment and a fire indignation that shall devour the adversary. How many understand what I'm saying? When you come to the knowledge of the truth, I could preach 2 hours and you might not get it. You might just hear it. But after a while, when I kept preaching and kept preaching, and something spoke to your heart, then it wouldn't be a head knowledge then. And something said, you know he's telling you the truth. That's the Holy Spirit then.
Amen.
And you can come against Brother Pike and get away with it. But you resist the Holy Spirit and you're lost. Like when Ananias and Sapphira lied to the Holy Spirit, they died, didn't they? I mean, well, no need to let them live no more. They were dead anyway. So then it means one thing, friend, that the knowledge of the truth is in this day. We can't deny it. We can't get around it. We can't go back and watch television. All those evil, filthy things. We can't go read filthy magazines. We can't go out here and try to ease around the corner. Because if you do, you're lost eternally. You'll never get back to God. You're the people that are required to come into the fullness of His stature, to be changed in a moment in the twinkling of an eye. You say to Brother Pike, why is God so strict on us and let other people get by? Because they didn't have the fullness of the knowledge. You say, well, I wish I'd live back there and died and gone to the grave. Well, I'm thankful God. Let him pull the line tight. He's letting me escape the grave by pulling the line tight. That's a reward for me having to walk a little straighter. I like it that way. All right. Predestination, justification, sanctification, glorification means that he that is born of God cannot sin. Why can't he sin? All right, listen real close. Sin is a willful transgression of the law. How many of you know that? And God is the Spirit of love, which is the nature of Jesus Christ, which has been placed within our heart and fulfills the laws of God by its nature, imputed unto us as righteousness. His nature that fulfilled the law, the Spirit of love, was imputed unto us as righteousness, while he was made our sin when he knew no sin, that we might be made the righteousness of God in Christ. That is to say that Abraham's faith was imputed unto Abraham for righteousness, because his faith was in the Jesus Christ of righteousness, who was his righteousness.
Amen.
He accepted Jesus as his righteousness, and accepting the Lord as his righteousness, then according to that, God justified him by faith, sanctified him, which was the righteousness, by the offering up of the body that he believed and got his justification through, and then glorified him by the Holy Spirit that came through the faith of the justification and sanctification, because he before had predestinated him unto that very thing. All right, you say, Brother Pike, what are you saying? All right, here's what I'm saying, Christian friend. First of all, I'm saying that a willful transgression of the law is sin. Under the Old Testament, he said, cursed is the man that continueth not to do all these things that contain the law. And then he turned right around and said, no flesh shall be justified by the law. Even Jesus kept the law and couldn't even be justified by it. The law condemned him to death. Now, no flesh can be justified by the law, because Jesus was to be our example. He had to be justified in the Spirit.
Amen.
And that's the only way we can be justified.
Praise the Lord.
Though he kept the law. All right, then justification did not come by the law. And the Bible said when Jesus fulfilled the law, that which is old is ready to be folded up and laid away, which was his outer man or his body.
Amen.
That was the law. Now, in his inner man, he was graced. He was graced in his inner man. He made him set twain. So they folded up his body and laid it away, which was the law, showing that the law had been fulfilled in Jesus. Then God, who is the Spirit of love, came into our heart. Now, how do we fulfill the law? Let's get a thought here. How do we fulfill the law? Paul told the Jews one time, he said, the name of God is blasphemed among you. He said, because you say that you keep the law, and he said, you're a transgressor of the law. He said, but the Gentiles, which have not the law, do fulfill the law by the love of God within them. Now understand what I'm saying. They that do not have the law do the things that are contained in the law by the love that's within them, and fulfill the law. Their thoughts, get this now, their thoughts are the means by appealing or else excusing one another. You understand what I'm saying? He said their thoughts shun the very appearance of evil and accuse every evil thought that presents itself. And they bring every thought into subjection to Christ and cast down every imagination and meditate in His laws day and night and keep their minds stayed on Christ Jesus and fulfill the laws of God. He said they do it by faith. They find peace. They find strength. Now, what actually took place? Let's get a thought here. Why did the Baptists miss predestination when they taught it? How did they teach predestination? They teach that if you come to the altar, repent, that you've been saved. That's what they teach. And then if you go, I know because I've been a Baptist, if you go away, that you can do anything that you want to, but you're still saved. You can see how wrong they was. God saw before they ever come up there that they wasn't going to live right. And besides that, the Bible said the gifts of God are without repentance. You don't get the gifts of God through repentance. Eternal life don't come through repentance. You say, I can repent, brother, if I can get it. The Bible said for the Christians to pray that God would grant unto them repentance. Esau sought repentance with bitter tears. But because he played around on God, he never could live right. He'd make up his mind to live right, but he didn't have the nature of Jesus. He couldn't. He never could find repentance because he played around too long. He'd come and make a resolution before God and say, I'm going to do right and be out there doing the same thing before he could get away good. What was it? He had gone too far and he couldn't find no place of repentance no more, though he tried to find it. He just couldn't get his life straightened out. God doesn't give gifts through repentance. If he did, he'd have to give everybody in this world a gift. Everybody in the world repents at one time or another. God doesn't give them that way. How does he give them? He gives them through predestination and foreknowledge. You get the gift of eternal life through foreknowledge. You're called to be a prophet like Jeremiah was through foreknowledge. God saw the offices of God, the preachers. You can't make yourself a preacher. You can't make yourself a prophet. You can't make yourself have the gift of healing. It comes in the mind of God before the foundation of the world, he said, Jeremiah, are ordained to be a prophet. Often predestination is the way that you get your gifts. You don't get them by repentance. You get them through foreknowledge. And they are without repentance. You don't get them through repentance. Now, how can you tell a real Christian? Here's the way you can tell one. When people come to the house of God and they kneel down here, you can't tell the difference. Because the rain comes on the just and the unjust. And when the rain of God's coming down, one will cry just like the other will cry. Because they both see they're wrong. They're both brought into the judgment. And both of them are crying for mercy. You can't tell them when they shout. Because the tire enjoys the rain just like the wheat. You can't tell them by speaking in tongues. Because the wandering stars, which are darkness, reflect the light just like a mirror. You can't tell them by that. You can't tell them by gifts. Because he said in the last days, that would be false Christs. And the word Christ means anointed ones. That the anointing would come down on them. But the people would be false themselves. But faith would arise and miracles would be wrought. I could go in that and prove it by Scripture. But why? How can you tell them? It's when they leave the altars of God, when they go out of the presence of God, and then watch which way their nature goes. They'll come here and act just alike, but when they get outside of the reign of God, outside of the house of God, that old nature within them say, I sure would love to watch television tonight. I'm hungry. They'll say, I'm hungry for the ball game. I'm hungry for that comic book. I'm hungry for this thing over here. I'm hungry for that thing. But the Christian nature will say, I'm hungry for the Word of God. I'm hungry to pray. I love the Lord. I'm sure be glad when church time comes. And so their appetites lead them a different way. A nature of Jesus Christ walks exactly by the Word of the living God. It says amen to every jot and every tittle of the Word. It parallels 100% with the Word because the Holy Spirit is the Spirit of truth. And Jesus said the Word is truth, which means the Holy Ghost is the Spirit of the Word. How could He do anything else? It's the Word made Spirit. You are saved by the faith in the Word, and the Spirit of the Word comes forth and seals your spirit until the day it redeems your body. That's the Holy Ghost coming into you when you believe the Word. Now, predestination is the only way. You are elect according to foreknowledge, And God in His foreknowledge said, let whosoever will come. He didn't bar anybody. You say, well, does that mean, Brother Pike, if I live right, that I'll go? It sure does, because it all ain't over yet. If you live right, He saw it. If you don't live right, He saw it. If you start to live right tomorrow, you get back in that old car of mine, He saw it. But I'm going to tell you something. You can't live right without being born again. When God predestinated man, then after that He sent preachers into the world to show you how childish people can really be. Somebody said, well, if God predestinates, what's the use of preaching? Ain't that absurd? In other words, why do you go preach if God's already saved them in His mind? Because God saved them in His mind by my preaching. How could I do anything else but preach when He saw me preaching? How could the people be saved without a preacher? Because when He saw them saved by the preaching.
Amen.
So then what do they do? Jesus said, I come to seek and save that which is lost. They go out to preach the gospel, that them that have been predestinated might have a chance to hear while they're in their sinful condition. Because predestination has never been confirmed in their life. Predestination has to be confirmed. He saw them, and there's no way they will miss it. But the preacher comes to preach it because it is a confirmation of their predestination. Or how they say, he preaches the gospel, the sheep hear the voice of God, they feel the drawing, and you can't come to Him unless the Spirit draws you. You can't get to Him. Somebody said, why come all the world don't come to God? Because He don't bother to draw them. Why should He draw them? They're not going to live right anyway. So then He doesn't draw them, that's why. All right, then, you can see right here that if the Spirit of God doesn't draw you, there's no way to get to God. There's absolutely no way. That's why I don't believe anybody will be saved through the tribulation. The Spirit of God will be lifted. Then predestination shows that the preacher comes and preaches the Word of God, and then those that have been predestinated according to the foreknowledge of the Word of God, according to His teaching, those that have been predestinated hear the voice of God, come and repent of their sins. God puts the nature of Jesus Christ within them, seals them with the Holy Ghost, and turns them loose to resist the devil until the day He redeems their body. So then they're saved by foreknowledge. Somebody said, the Holy Ghost is what saves me. The Bible doesn't teach that. God is what saves you. We know the Holy Ghost saves you. But they speak of the baptism of the Holy Ghost is what saves you. The Bible doesn't teach that. I want to get into baptisms one night and show you. But you're saved by foreknowledge. Elect according to foreknowledge. You are sealed by the Holy Ghost. Just like you would make a jar of preserves and it's full if you didn't put a seal on it. They're preserves before you ever put the seal on them. So by predestination, your name's already wrote down before they ever get the seal of the Holy Ghost on you. But God seals you with the Holy Ghost, for it is the power to resist unclean spirits to keep you from spoiling until the day God redeems you by it. How many of you understand what I'm saying? Now there's more that we could say concerning this tonight, but I don't want to hold you too long, but I don't want to let you go until I know that you thoroughly understand what I say. Now, I'm going to ask you a question. Why don't you raise your hand now? How many of you believe in predestination? All right, now what does predestination do to you? What good is it to you? Oh, it's everything. But what can we notice that would be good to us? One thing is, until you can believe that you're absolutely without sin, without spot, without wrinkle, without blemish, your faith will not be perfect, and you will not go in the rapture. You will not go in the rapture. You will not. As long as your faith is anchored in your works, your faith is going to go just the way your works does, up and down, up and down. You're going to be saved today in your mind. You're going to be backslid tomorrow. But when you place your faith in the finished works of Jesus Christ, predestination in the Word of God, like it's supposed to be anchored in the Word of God, and don't accept nothing but the Word of God, and don't condemn yourself when you do stumble, and make sure that you're stumbling in according to your error and not carelessness or willfulness, then you'll be perfect in God. Now, I want to say this, and I am going to close by the help of the Lord. Why is it that you can't see Him? We know it's because of predestination. But let's just give just a little explanation. Blessed is the man unto whom God will not impute sin. Blessed is the man whose sins are forgiven and whose iniquities is covered. His seed, which is the Word of God, in your heart, gives you the faith, unwavering faith that was once delivered to the saints, the faith of Jesus Christ, your justification. It comes into your heart, and every time you stumble, the seed, which is the Word, speaks to you and tells you that God still loves you, that God still holds you up, and that God still doesn't charge anything against you, and your justification in this day, the priesthood has been changed, the law has been changed, the law of today is love, and the priesthood is Jesus Christ, and you are justified by faith because the Bible says that that is not of faith is sin. And you're justified by the faith of Jesus Christ, and the faith of Jesus Christ comes by the seed of God's Word, and it never wavers. You never can transgress it, so you never can sin. How many of you understand that? Now I'm going to say one more thing. How many of you believe that a dead man in the grave can transgress the laws of the land? I want to see hands. Everybody that believes a dead man can transgress the laws of the land. The Bible said, reckon yourselves to be dead. Dead unto sin and alive unto God. You're dead in your body. That's why I read in Romans, there's no more condemnation to them that are in Christ. Somebody said that means that you won't never feel condemned no more. That's not true. That's absolutely not true, but the Bible said, happens a man that condemneth not himself in that thing which he lies. And if our heart condemneth, God knows more in our heart, greater in our heart, knows all things. It means there is not one ought between you and God. There is no condemnation to them that are in Christ. Why? Because Jesus Christ's body took away the sin of every living body or every living creature that's in the world, and there is no such thing as sin in the flesh. It is sin of the soul. If you sin the sin of the soul, you'll die. And a Christian can't sin the sin of the soul because he's got the nature of Jesus Christ. He's been born again. The seed is there. He can't sin, and there's certainly no sin to the body, no matter how much you stumble. So he can't sin. How long is he perfected? I want somebody to tell me in closing how long he's perfected.
Forever.
Say it again.
Forever.
Forever. I want us all to say that together as a confirmation tonight. I want us everyone to speak together and say how long we're perfected. Let's do it together. Forever. All right. I believe it. Forever. Now then, we're glad tonight to have a chance to speak to you about the Word of the Lord. And if there's anything you don't understand about it, we'll be glad to do our best to explain it. But I want you to remember one thing. Don't throw it aside because it's the truth and it's thus saith the Word of the Lord.